Okay, there, Saints. Tonight, Romans chapter 7. We begin in verse 13. Let's go before the Lord. Let's go in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for just this opportunity once again to grow in our understanding of just this beautiful thing, Jesus, that you've given to us called justification. A right standing with the Father simply through faith in you and your finished work of your death in the cross, that you supplied forgiveness, but with that, so many other things. We're humbled by the enormity of the subject, the enormity of what it does to us and in us. We ask that you continue to draw us to a greater understanding of what this truth reveals. So tonight, as always, just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In our text, in the beginning of Romans chapter 7, verse 13, keep in mind what we've been looking at. We've literally have been looking tonight at continuing at what justification does in us. We're looking at, in a sense, these principles that come. Now, we've been looking, keep in mind that as we initially started looking at justification, it begins in the first part of the book of Romans, where chapter 1:18 all the way through 2:20, it showed the universal need for justification. Everyone sinned. So there's a universal need for all mankind to receive this justification. And then after that, then we begin to look at and see just what justification is. We looked at an extended definition of what justification actually is as we went through chapter 3, verse 20 into 4:25. Now, after that, then we started looking at what justification means to a Christian. So everyone needs it. Here's the definition. And what does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? And so as we looked there initially, we saw in chapter 5, that in the first five verses, it means we have peace with God. In verses 6 through 11, it means that we, basically, it's the basis of the love that we have that we do not deserve. And then in 5 verses 12 through 21, it was the basis for eternal life. That being amazing as it is, and so what we're seeing is we talked about this process moving up. We've talked about literally coming to the point of initially seeing kindergarten level. Here's the definition. Then we went through middle school. Okay, now here's kind of what the definition means to us. And then we go into high school as we started looking to what justification produces in the believer. Now, when we come to that point, when we see what this justification produces in the believer, this is where we are. And so we're coming into the high school levels and the college levels. And we're coming in a sense almost into getting a master's in justification. So keep in mind, he's amping up our understanding and he goes deeper and deeper into this theology. And so more and more, we should be like, I can't believe it's this too. And I can't believe it's this too. Where last week we looked at how it breaks the power of just, you know, basically sin over me, which was huge in its sense. And now what we're seeing is this, it breaks the power not only of sin, but its possession over us. So if you're a note taker, just keep in mind that this is where we're looking at here. The first part is what sin, it breaks the power of sin over me because it's not what, you know, justification does to me, but now what it does in me, and in me it breaks sin's power. And now what we're seeing is this, when we hit verse 13, something begins to shift. Not only do we see that justification breaks the power of sin's power, but it breaks his possession. I want you to look at just three verses here before we read through our text. The three verses I want you to see by knowing that sin possesses you. Look at verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present within me. Do you understand that what we're beginning to see? Well, let's just read through our text, and then we'll jump into what we're beginning to see. It says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin. That it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good, but now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice now. Verse 20, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. I find then a law, verse 21, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We're looking tonight at the seriousness of sin. And what happens is this, too often when it comes to the area of sin, that we look to sin in basics. In other words, I do something wrong and it's what? It's sin. So we look at my action, that's sin. And that's kind of how we leave sin there. We understand a little bit about what the action of sin did when it comes to just how, when we were in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and we talked about this, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. So what we see is this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it talks about how the act of sin entered into the world. Through Adam, through his eating of the fruit that was commanded not to, sin entered the world. However, if you take a look at Scripture, and remember, we've talked about this before, and this is why I'm saying that, no, keep in mind, we're going into a higher spiritual level here of understanding of justification, because we know that's the act of sin, but the first mention of sin is not Adam's act. The first mention of sin is actually found a little further in the Scripture, and that's found in the book of Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. First mention of sin. Now, what this does is this. It doesn't mention the act of sin. It mentions the nature of sin. Make a note of that somewhere. Don't lose that or you're going to miss the entirety of the message. There's an act of sin. The act of sin was eating the fruit. But now we see that as that sin comes into the world through Adam, he spreads it through his sin. Now we're going to see a whole nother level of what that sin is. So in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, the very first time that the word sin is mentioned in Scripture, it says this, God speaking to Cain, and he asked Cain, why are you angry? Now keep in mind that Cain brought his offering, Abel brought his offering, Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not. Cain is now angry. Now here he says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin. First mention in the Bible, the first time sin is, now we know Adam did an act. That was clarified in Romans 5:12. This first mention, what God does is this. He wants you to recognize not the act of sin, but the nature of sin. And he says this, if you do well, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. you understand he talks about sin as an entity. He talks about sin as something that has active power, active possession, active intent. As we look to this one more time, if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you. Do you understand? But you should rule over it. Keep in mind that sin here shows an intent. It shows activity. It shows literally power that sin begins to display. So, taking that and looking at verse 13 of our text, it now begins to, you know, come to us and declare this incredible truth. He says, listen, has then what become good? Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was what? Producing. Do you understand? Sin was active. The nature of sin now is actually doing something in me. It's producing. So I want you to understand, and I'm going to take you through a little journey here as far as the seriousness of sin. What happens is, some things about sin you and I know are what? Are basics. Basics. There is what? Sin can be an act. The first thing you want to know, sin can be an act, sin can be an action. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So sin is an act. Sin is something that you can do, and when you do that thing, then that thing is then considered sin. And so as we recognize, okay, now I recognize that sin is simply something that is done. But also, if you take a look further in Scripture, you see that there's a passage in James chapter 4, verse 17, where sin is something that you don't do. Take a look at James 4, 17, or just listen to it as I read it. But he says this, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, it's what? Sin. And now keep in mind that what we're doing is this. We're learning through Scripture that there is this progressive revelation of the concept of sin. So then it shouldn't surprise you if sin is not just one thing, but it's one thing and then it's something else. Well, keep in mind that your revelation of sin is going to grow because it's something else and something else and something else. So that's why I wanted you to know that although the first act of sin is mentioned, declared in Romans 5:12, where Adam sins, the very first mention of the word sin in Scripture deals not with the act, but with the nature of sin, showing its power, showing its intent. Now, I want you to understand that not only is sin an act of doing something, but sin is also an act of not doing something. But we also see that sin is a condition. It's a nature. Have you ever heard this term? You have a sin nature. Now, understand what that sin nature is. What it means is it's something within us. It states literally, it's a state that we are in. A couple of verses just to just kind of show you the reality of kind of what I'm kind of sharing with you and what I want you to understand. But in Psalm 51, verse 5, as David begins to, you know, come to the place of repentance, he comes to a place of just receiving and confessing his sin. But I want you to see that what he says is this, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now understand that he literally says, that was a condition I was born with. Do you understand that if you're born with a heart condition, you didn't do anything to do it. It just, it's yours. You get it, and you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You just get it. This is what happens with sin. We have all literally received this condition. Adam passed it on from generation to generation to generation. So when we're born, we already have that condition. And so understand that as we recognize this, where
We were reading that passage in Romans 5:12. I want to read to you a little bit more of it, but it says this: therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. So now we see that it not only is a condition, but then it becomes an act built on that condition. You understand how it's elevating now, it's growing. And keep in mind that when we talk about leaven, when we talk about sin, sin is a growing thing. It's like a leaven that's there. If you're curious to just how it is, that recognizing how it's active, remember now in verse 17 of Romans chapter 6, we begin to see, or Romans 17 of Romans chapter 7, he says, but now no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. This is what we begin to see, that through all of this issue of sin, now we recognize, okay, I see now about this nature of sin. I recognize about what sin does and what sin is. But I want you to note here, and I'm going to share with you a passage in the book of James. And in the book of James chapter 1, a couple of verses just to receive, it makes this declaration. He says in verses 14 and 15 of James chapter 1, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So, very natural, things come up in us. But then it says this, when desire, verse 15 of James 1, is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Do you understand? Sin is now born in me. In other words, it's like, wait a second, how did that happen? I already have sin, but now with a desire, now there's a greater power within that sin. Yes, now sin begins to be born in me. Follow with if he says, so after sin is born in me, then it says this, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Now, this is horrible. Keep in mind that we're going to see in a way that sin is like this being. It's an entity. It's almost like a parasite, that you're born with this parasite, and then you it gives birth to more parasites, and they grow. And the one thing a parasite wants to do is this: kill you, take your life. That's the key. So if you begin to grasp a little bit what's happening here, we see some incredible things about sin. I want to show you a little bit about the activity of how sin becomes this, in a sense, an entity. It becomes something living. It becomes something that has intent. It has something that has intelligence. It has a goal. If you take a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 12, I want to share with you what it does. But it says this: do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Wait. If sin is simply an act, how does sin reign? Do you understand? Because now all of a sudden, we see that it goes back to the very nature of sin that is what? It's spiritual. And what happens is this, that spiritual comes, takes residence within you, and it begins to do what? It dominates you. The spiritual dominates the physical. So keep in mind that as we look to this, God says what? Well, listen now. In time, we're going to see what? The weapons of our warfare are not what? They're not physical. Why? Because the physical has no power over the spiritual. So what happens is this, that the spiritual now comes and it begins to do what? It takes a residence, and the spiritual power begins to reign. And so he makes this statement in verse 12 of Romans 6, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. So understand that it has a purpose, it has a reason, it has intent, and its lust is to do what? To kill you. We're going to see that that's the whole goal to sin, is to kill you. And what happens is when you yield yourself over to sin, and you give yourself over to as this wicked master that simply wants to kill you, to what? You die, you die, you die. A little bit more, a little bit more. You give birth to this sin, and it grows, it matures, and when it is fully grown, completely consuming you, death. Now, the next verse I want you to see is this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, he says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Same type of intent. Because it says this, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And now he brings in this truth that trumps this other truth. In other words, you can have basic laws, and laws are good, but then you have what? You have greater laws. There's always something greater than what you're looking at. Now, nothing greater than Jesus Christ. He's the end of all things. The law was what? Written of him to do the will. But if you notice in our natural universe, we have a law called gravity. What gravity does is it keeps you here on the ground. You can jump, but what happens? Then you fall back down. And so gravity always keeps you here. Now, there's another law called aerodynamics. Now, what that law does is this. It recognizes gravity, but then it says this. Thrust plus the way that you have wind going and to have something to be risen, when you have enough thrust and you have this ability within physics to transform the wind, you have lift. So thrust and lift does what? It beats out gravity. Listen, you have planes that weigh thousands and thousands of, they're metal tubes, and they're flying in the air. And they got metal engines, and they're flying in the air. Not only are they flying in the air, but they're bringing a bunch of people with them and their luggage and everything. Well, why? If gravity keeps it down, because there's a greater law, aerodynamics. So keep in mind that what we're seeing here in verse 14 is key as we go into this. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? It's not your ruler. There's another ruler, grace. There's another spiritual law. We understand that grace to be what? In a sense, it's justification. We recognize that that is that process of where we get what we don't deserve. In other words, God simply looks to everything that we've done wrong. He literally says, no, you have nothing to your account. You're justified just as if you've never sinned. That's grace. So you have this one law, spiritual power, sin, but then you have this greater law that he says, this will help you, grace. That's a greater law. Now let's take a look at Romans chapter 7, verse 11. He makes this statement. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. Oh my goodness, and by it killed me. And now we see sin does something else. Sin not only comes and lives in you, not only does it take possession of you, that it comes and dwells in you, but now that sin is in you with its intent, it does what? It deceives you. It literally just blows your mind. It just blinds you. It blinds your mind, blinds your heart, blinds your eyes, so you don't get to see what? Another law, the law of grace. And so what sin tries to do is this. It tries to let you know that you can't dial 911. You can't get help. You're doomed in this position. And once you're in that position where sin is in you, and so we see here, this is it. Sin taking occasion by the commandment. This is using the law. It says this. First and foremost, he says, deceives me with the law. And after it deceives me with the law, it does what? It kills me with the law. It gives me a death sentence. Or what? The wages of sin is death. It's a death sentence. Now let's go down to verse 13 so you can begin to see how this flows into our message. In verse 13 of Romans 7 says this, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. So he says, so is the law that is producing death? Is it bad? Now keep in mind that we just read what? Remember when we left last week, we looked at verse 12. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. So we saw that this is the law. Now what happens is this. Sin deceives you by saying what? Oh, the law is horrible. The law is killing you. The law is doing this. The law is preventing you. And sin is deceiving you. And it says this, the law kills you. Now notice what he says in verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? He says, is the law killing me? He goes, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. Now understand, this is what we see. It wasn't the law killing you. It was sin using the purity of the law, and it's now in you, dwelling in you, giving you not the ability to walk the spiritual law. Now, how do we know the law is spiritual? Where did it come from? Heaven. You understand that the law came from heaven. The law is spiritual. It begins to show you this is the heart of God. It's spiritual. And then can we walk the law in our flesh? And I'm telling you this, no, you can't. No, you can't. Jesus showed us that no matter what you think of the law, we did this when we went through the Ten Commandments. Then we said, it's not just the intent of the action, but what? It's the heart. It's a spiritual thing. And we all fail in the spiritual. Why? Because we don't have the Spirit. None of us have. So how can you have victory in the Spirit when you don't have the Spirit? Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, what do you have that I don't? He says, well, let me tell you, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Now, Nicodemus had it all. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He had prestige and power and everything else. And then he had knowledge of the Judaism. But Jesus had something he didn't. And Jesus, you got to be born again. See, he says, well, what do you mean? Do you enter in the second? No, you don't understand. You got to be born of the water, and you have to be born of what? The Spirit. You have to have a natural birth, and you have to have the spiritual birth. Because when Adam died, what happened? No spirit. Adam became what? He became a living being. Adam had a soul. He had a body, but he didn't have the Spirit. He had no connection with God. Now the Spirit was with him. But it wasn't until Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, says, now the Spirit is with you. And when I breathe on you, the Spirit will be in you. But then something amazing as Christians, the Spirit will come upon you, give you a greater power. The Spirit was not in us until Jesus Christ died, took our sins. And once he took the sins and we're justified by the blood of Christ, then he does what? He gives us a new nature. He gives us his nature. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Now we have a nature that is now able to do what? Walk the law. Because the law isn't something we do outwardly. The law is something that I love inwardly. And I get to walk it and live it and experience the heart of God, not through what I do, but what my heart soars in and what he does in me. And it changes everything, how we look at the world and how we look at everything else. So he makes this statement, has then what is good become death to me? Is the law my death? No, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You understand what he's saying? He says, you have to understand that what sin is doing is this. Sin is not good. Its nature is not good. Its beginning was not good. And if its beginning was not good, what it's going to do is this. It's going to grow and grow and grow. Birth through desires, more and more desires, growing, growing, and it produces death. So you have to understand that sin reveals its nature, and it's exceedingly sinful. Do you understand? It's not just bad. It's not just a mistake. This is not just an act. Do you understand? This is what Paul is trying to show us with justification and sin. That what justification does is doesn't just stop you from doing acts, but it prevents this power, this entity from controlling you. It's no longer a part of you. So what he does in verse 13, he asks that question, is the law bad? Is the law killing you? No, you don't. It's not the law. That sin is killing you, but sin is deceiving you, blaming it all on the law. And sin is saying, man, the law is horrible. The law is too hard. The law is this. And it's not. The law, as we noted, what? The law is holy. The commandment is holy, just and good. It's beautiful. But sin hates it. Because what? It's in opposition to it. And I think what's important is this. As we begin to see here a little bit about what's happening, now we recognize that what sin does is this, that sin is this active thing in our lives. And it has an intent. It has these things. And so as we come to this, let's recognize a little bit about what's happening. Because in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, he says this, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You understand? The sin is doing what? It's bringing you into captivity. It's the same thing that we talked about where in that the very nature of sin first mentioned there in Genesis 4:7. Sin lies at the door. It's ready to hook you and trap you, and its desire is to rule over you. But I'm going to give you power. You're going to give me power? Am I going to have power in my flesh? No, no, no. It's not power in your flesh. I'm going to give you power in your spirit. How do you get power in my spirit? Jesus Christ. And so as we see this, you have to understand that one of the things that we're seeing in our text is this. Sin is not neutral. Sin is not static, where it doesn't move, it doesn't think, it doesn't do this. Sin is growing. It's hostile. It's enslaving. It's destructive. And sin's goal is your death. Now, here's the thing. Take a look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now we're checking out this next statement and looking at the very nature of sin. So understand that the law is spiritual. And if the law is spiritual, then we recognize this. When the law is spiritual, now how does the sin attach itself to the law? Because it says this. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So the sin itself literally attaches itself to this law to say what? I'm going to use this law as a blunt instrument to bludgeon you. Because what sin does this is he attaches itself to the law, and the only thing that you see is what? The law, the law, the law. And then you see what? The failure, the failure, the failure. Sin uses the law as a weapon to bludgeon you. And so we see here, though, the law that's holy, just, and good, 14, we know that the law is spiritual. Now understand, how can sin attach itself to a spiritual law? Because sin is spiritual too. I want to take you on a little bit of a journey here, and I hope that you can follow through. And I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm trying to let you know how the nature of sin is revealed in Scripture. So I didn't make up, you know, the first mention of sin. I'm just telling you that was the first mention of sin. And it shows what? It shows intent. It shows power. It shows activity. Where does sin come from? Well, I want to show you the birth of sin. That's actually found all the way in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 28, an incredible thing that God begins to do. Two verses to focus on, verse 15 and 16. And I want you to see where sin is birthed. And so you can understand that sin is birthed what? In the spiritual. How do you know sin is birthed? Where did the law come from? From heaven. Where did sin come from? Heaven. Sin is birthed in heaven. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. For you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until what? Iniquity was found in you. All of a sudden, something happens. You have perfection, which is God in heaven and everything. And all of a sudden, now iniquity is there. He says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sin. Same root word that we have there. Different tense, but same root word as there in Genesis 4:7. Sin lies at your door. So do you understand where sin is born? Sin is born in the spiritual. And so keep in mind, as sin is born in the spiritual, now what happens is this. As we take a look at where Scripture begins to guide us, then we see what? That Satan, who birthed sin, now does something crazy. He births sin in the spiritual. He brings that sin to the physical. He brings that sin to the garden. And then he does what? Gives Adam a chance to taste it. Rebellion. Adam eats of the fruit. Now sin, which is spiritual, now comes to the physical and begins to do what? The seed is planted in Adam. The parasite is now in him. And Adam in his flesh will have what? No power over that spiritual sin. So keep in mind that Satan brings this spiritual birth nature of sin to the earth, to the garden, and then what we know that what does Adam do with it? Well, back to Romans 5:12, Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, now the spiritual attaches itself to the physical. In other words, something of power attaches itself to what? Something with no power. And it says this, and so just as through one man's sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, I want you to see that we recognize over and over again this truth that what? That sin is spiritual. There's a passage I want to read to you, actually found in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it makes this declaration, he who sins is of the devil. Whoa, wait, you mean it's spiritual? Yes, I'm telling you, it's spiritual. He who sins is of the devil. Now, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now we begin to see here this understanding of what justification does in us. Remember now, not only does, as we've seen, the justification and this wonderful breaks the power of sin, but now we're seeing this next step, it breaks the possession of sin. And as we see here, that Satan, he's there. This is the key to recognizing that the law is spiritual, that if you are, you know, sinning like that, that is of the enemy. And then it says this, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, he makes this declaration. It says this, and you, and in italics it says it made, he made alive, but that's later on in the passage, it's just not here. So I'll read it as the Greek reads it. He says, and you who were dead in trespasses of sin. And then he says this in verse 2. So you're dead in what? You're dead in sin, trespasses, things you do unintentionally, and sin, things you do intentionally. But it says this, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You understand what sin is. Sin is spiritual. Birth with Satan. Satan brings it to earth. And as he does this, I think it's just so important that now he comes, he brings sin in. If you sin, you're of him, you're of that nature, because he is the what? He's the originator of that nature. He births that nature. He gives that nature now to Adam. He implants it in him. That nature now spreads to all of Adam's descendants. So that nature is what? In all of us. And then we were born in it. But what happens is this, and I love what we begin to see, because he says, I understand that the devil and the sins and all that, but we recognize what? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he would what? Destroy. That he would destroy. And so keep in mind that what we recognize is this, that we cannot fight this spiritual battle in our flesh. So think about it. The flesh cannot overcome sin. Because sin is what? It's Satan's spiritual weapon to destroy us. And so if we in the flesh can't overcome sin, and then we recognize what? Well, then we see what? I know the truth, because the weapons of my warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're mighty in God for the tearing down of strongholds. Those I begin to recognize. And so if that's the key, what do I begin to do with how do I battle the spiritual, because my flesh can't do that, I have no power over it. Well, praise God, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against what? What God wants to reveal. His knowledge. It says, I don't want to know what God wants me to know. And that's what sin does. It blinds us. It deceives us. It does everything it can so that we can't. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says this, finally, my brother, he said, what? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Not in your flesh. Be strong in the Lord. He goes on, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand against the what? The wiles of the devil. the term literally means this, the methods. That you can stand against what? Sin. Do you understand that you as a Christian, outside of Jesus Christ coming in you, giving you the Spirit, outside of Jesus Christ coming in you and imparting to you this thing called justification, you have no power over sin. Because why? We're fleshly, sin is spiritual. It's a weapon. Now we see this. God gives us, through the Spirit, a whole new weapon. And through this, we're able to do what? We're able to stand against his methods. Why? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Therefore, gird yourself, your waist with what? With truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith. And then take on the helmet of salvation. And then lastly, he says this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You understand that what we begin to see is this, that there is literally no one has the ability to do what? To overcome sin. I didn't. Until what? Until Jesus Christ came, and all of a sudden he then, I received him, I received his work, he gives me this thing called justification, he wipes away my sin. Now that the sins are wiped away, now this college level of what justification does in me, he allows the Holy Spirit to come. Now what? Now I'm able to fight the Spirit with the Spirit, but now I'm not fighting Satan with my spirit, God. And I love what happens, because when the best of the best goes against the worst of the worst, Michael the archangel talks to Satan about the body of Moses there in Judah. He says, what? The Lord rebuke you. I've got nothing to say. The Lord in his word will rebuke you. I'm perfectly okay with that. Well, what we begin to see this. So often, we ask this question, how can anyone in the world, how can any single person that haven't received Jesus Christ overcome sin in their flesh? I couldn't. And when I'm in the Spirit and I try to overcome sin in my flesh, I try to overcome sin with desire. I want holiness. I want. And no, it's still, it's not going to work. Why? Because the desire is what brings forth sin. It's my flesh. I'm feeding flesh. And the flesh, the Spirit says, yeah, the sin says, feed that flesh. I love strong flesh. Because what? I'm going to just get more and more nutrients from your flesh as a parasite. You more and more will die. But then what happens is this. God does it. He says, listen, I'm going to fight. You don't have to fight. Just let me fight. You just come in me, stand behind me, and recognize one simple biblical truth. The battle is the Lord's. Now, not just between David and Goliath, but between what? But between the Spirit and the flesh. And between the Spirit of God, the work of Jesus Christ, and the nature of sin. And so recognize what begins to happen. If we can't overcome flesh, then the only way to overcome this spiritual weapon that Satan birthed, that is sin, is to do what? Well, possess another spirit. That's the only thing you can do. You have to receive another spirit. You have to receive the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Holy Spirit. And so now keep in mind that what we recognize is this, that when that begins to happen, that what justification says is this, that sin is no longer attached to me. And if sin is no longer attached to me, then guess what? That power is no longer attached to me. Are you following? If sin is no longer, if justification means sin is no longer attached, it's no longer on me, no longer to my account, that spiritually it's ripped away, sin and all the penalties of sin is ripped away. If that's what justification does, and now I have the Holy Spirit, guess what? I don't have the sin nature. The enemy has no power over me if I receive it. The only thing he can do is this, if I give myself over to him. Or if I try to do this, I try to fight the spiritual battle in my flesh. And then I wonder, man, why am I doing this? Because I'm not in the Spirit. And so keep in mind that what we begin to see is this. The only way to battle sin is not in the flesh. Because what happens is this, the fleshly strengths and the fleshly desires and the fleshly disciplines do what? They only strengthen the flesh. You don't battle sin in your flesh with desires and disciplines. You battle sin in the spirit, in prayer. You battle sin in just receiving the word of God. Because when you receive the word of God, not only does it give you clarity, but it gives you power. It gives you additional power. It gives you light. It gives you life. All these things. So what happens is this. Think about this for just a moment, because there are so many people that want to do what? They want to legislate righteousness and mandate righteousness. Now you're saying this, I'm going to put another law of what is good, and it is good to mandate righteousness. You're saying, I'm going to legislate something holy, just, and good. But you have to understand that everyone who's in the flesh, everyone who doesn't have Jesus Christ has what? You're bound by what? Another cruel master, sin, that was spiritual and it's over you and you have no ability to fight it. You couldn't walk and mandate righteousness even if you wanted to. So what do you do? You're just dooming them all again. That's what the law did. And it's what we do when we mandate righteousness. It's what we do when we try to legislate righteousness. And I think what happens is this. There's only one way to say, I want the world to not be in sin. One heart at a time, pray for them, get them to come back and say, I want to tell you about my Jesus. I want to tell you about his work. I want to tell you about his spirit. I want to tell you about his word. I want to tell you about the life. And that's what we begin to see, because we recognize what? That we can't fight sin in the spiritual. There's just no way to do that. Our flesh has no ability to battle in the spirit. It's like a fish out of water. You know, you take a shark out of the water, and it's what? It's going to die. You don't even have to go by it. You don't have to beat it. You don't have to do anything. Now, keep in mind that you get in the shark's nature. You get in the water, and guess what? There's no way you're escaping that. He's going to win all the time. Why? Because you're in his nature. And so what happens is this, sin brings us into that. And what my flesh does is it can't battle in the spirit. It's like a fish being out of the water. There's no way. The realm is beyond me. The nature is beyond me. I can't breathe. I can't do anything. I'm literally outside of my element and I can do nothing. Now, fish move fast in the water. They just flop around on the land. You get them in the water, they know how to move in that, but not on land. And I think this is what begins to happen, because so often that we think that what? If I have enough willpower, if I have enough desire, and then if I am disciplining my body, then I will overcome sin. The sad thing is, do you hear what Paul is saying? You hear what Paul is saying? Like, you got to understand that there's a nature of sin. It has intent. It has this living capability that it's something that's tangible. And so what happens is, as sin is spiritually alive in us and it has power over us, leading to death and condemning to death, note this. As sin was spiritually alive and had power over us, Jesus, spiritually alive. How do you know? Where is he now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's spiritually alive. And guess what? And then he's dwelling in us. And he has power. He's given us power. And what happens is this. How do you defeat it? Just yield to him. You let him do the work. The amazing thing of what we begin to see is this. This is what justification does. It says no longer do we fight. No longer do we battle. All we do, we cling to Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to look at this, now we see here this reality that when you believe in Jesus Christ, that sin is what? It's spiritual, connects to you, holds on to you, kills you, wants death in you. Jesus comes spiritually, attaches himself to you, removes sin, removes its power, removes its hook in you, and then gives you life and promises you eternal life with him. Wow! I love justification. And I'm so grateful that what Paul did in verse 20 says, we know the law is spiritual. You understand? It all holds on to the nature of the sin was there in verse 13. He was producing death, deceiving me, all these things actively. He's trying, so smart that he could use something that's holy, just, and good to beat me over the head with it. And yet Jesus says, I got another plan for you. And now, take a look at just what's going on here as far as how the spiritual nature, although sin is spiritual, often it will do this. It will express itself in both the spiritual and the physical. How do we know? Remember, we talked about what sin is. We talked about what? It's doing something, not doing something. It's something that's tangible. It's something that is basically static. It doesn't do anything. It's not alive, but it's something that I did. That's sin. You understand, because of this definition being so broad in Scripture, the problem with Scriptures is we take the very basic definition of sin is static and thinking that what? How can it have power? Because we don't recognize the nature of sin, that it's spiritual. And that's why I'm so grateful that he put verse 14 in there. He talks about the Spirit. And it brings about the intent of how this activity of the sin in verse 13 takes you to the spiritual nature, which takes you to what? All the way back to what God first mentions in sin is what? There's a nature and it's a living nature. Now, verse 15, here's what Paul says. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. What does it mean? Man, sin has power. Do you understand? Sin has power. I can't will it. I can't determine it. None of these things are. And then he says this, verse 16. Then if I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that's good. So when I do sin, I say, no, I know there's something better. Do you understand that when I do something wrong, I recognize how beautiful that law is because the law brings life. And when I walk and I have life, when I do sin, it brings death and I'm experiencing death. And so I recognize as I sin, there's life out there and it's not in this. It's not in the sin. And so we come to this and I love the heart of it because now in verse 15, now it's no longer I who do it. You understand the power and what's causing you to sin is not you necessarily, but what? Sin itself deceiving you, entrapping you, coercing you, and then what? Enslaving you to its will. And sin says this, I'm exceedingly sinful. That's what we learn in verse 13. I'm so bad. And all we do is when sin begins to take over, it begins to show us how bad it is. Because look at verse 17. Man, it's no longer I who do it, but sin. And verse 16, if I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. Now verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. In other words, without the Spirit, what? There isn't anything good. And I can't make good out of not good. Do you understand? You can't make clear water from muddy water. It's just, that's all you're going to have. And so I think it's so important. So verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that's in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is the present. There's a part of me that desires it, but I have no ability to perform it. I can't overcome this spiritual possession of sin with my flesh. And Paul is struggling with it. How do I overcome the spiritual possession of sin in my flesh? Well, he says this, verse 19, the good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil that I do, that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, he says this, if that's the case and all this is happening, he says, I recognize something, that I have been infected from the beginning and it's not really me, but it's sin in me. Do you understand that the God sees what? He sees the you before sin is in you. He sees the you after sin and the nature of sin is removed from you. And you know what that means? It means you're beautiful. It means you're beautiful. And that's how God sees us. He sees us without that. And so he says, I recognize this is amazing. Now I see here, verse 20, that if I will not do, it's no longer I, but sin who dwells in me. And I find this law that evil is present within me because I delight in the law of God according to the word. But something in me still desires that law. But guess what? I have no ability to walk it. Something that God put in me says, you're going to want me and you're going to know me. And that's what we've looked about in the first part of Romans. What? The something about God is already known in them. And that's what he began to share. He says, what may be known of God is already manifest in them. Because what? Because God has shown it to them. That's part of our nature that he gives to us. Say, I'm going to pass this on, a knowledge of me, a knowledge of something better, a knowledge of what is good that you will recognize it's good, but you won't have the ability to do it long term. I mean, you can discipline yourself for a short term and just do this, but you can never do what? You can't change the heart. The Spirit can. Now he does this. I see another law of my members, verse 23, warring against the law of my mind. Now keep in mind, he already said what? That my mind is has a delight for God. But there's this another law, another thing in my members warring against what I know to do good, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Do you understand that everything that I want to do, I'm screaming, I want to do something right. I want to do something right, but because of this parasite just absorbing anything that's good and only leaving that which is corrupt and death, the only thing that I'm able to do is what? Death. It won't change. And so then he says this in verse, oh, wretched man that I am. There's no hope. There's no hope in my flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And this is what, first, this is great, because if you notice here, it's all about I, everything is about I. The things I'm doing and I don't understand, what I will to do and I do not do. And so everything is about I until here in verse 24, now he says, ooh, get out of yourself. Get out of your own mind. Get out of your own ability, because we just learned what? There's a spiritual weapon that is being used against you that you cannot fight. You have no ability. The flesh cannot fight the spirit. The carnal man cannot understand the things of the spirit. But he says this in verse 1, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Bingo! That's the who. That's the victory. You understand? He says, now I'm not struggling. Now I'm not wretched. Now I'm praising God. Why? Jesus Christ. So then with the mind on myself, I serve the law of God. Because Jesus now impresses upon me with faith and righteousness and everything else. But my flesh still does what? My flesh still doesn't get the Spirit. And so you recognize that what we have is this. There is a war in every one of us between what? The Spirit and the flesh. Your flesh, as it says this, will always serve the law of sin. But that which is higher than that is what? The law of the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes in, you're going to serve the Spirit of God. And understand this. If you serve the Spirit of God, the flesh has no power to fight against that. That's justification. That means that you come from a place of victory, because when he says you're justified, sin is no longer attached. Sin is no longer attached and no longer has power. And now what? Only in my flesh, but not in the real me now, not in my spirit, because now my spirit is connected to God. And this thing is so amazing that what he begins to talk about is, with the mind, I serve God. In this part of me that isn't my flesh is like, I'm serving God and worshiping God and honoring God. And it's what? And it's easy. Why? Because I'm not the one empowering it. It's God doing it in me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's the one who does this. But with the flesh, I still serve the law of sin. So if you wonder what goes on as a Christian, it's a battle. But you have to understand that that battle, you have what? You've already won, and because Jesus has won it, and you just have to stand in his victory. And don't worry about that flesh. Does it mean that, oh, if I don't worry about my mean I can just go and sin? No, that's not what you mean. It means what? You feed the spirit. And what's going to happen is this. The flesh is going to die, and the flesh is going to die, and the flesh is going to die. And then what begins to happen is this. The life that you now live in the flesh, you live by the spiritual faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now all of a sudden, there's a law, a new law in my member that my flesh begins to do what? Serve the living God. Because what? The Spirit begins to take over. It's so important to get the saints. It's so important to get the reality of what he's trying to say is that there is this reality of sin, and you have to understand that we say that what? It breaks the power over you, but you have to understand that justification breaks the possession over you. It breaks the nature of sin over you. Once you get that, and then you realize that if sin is spiritual, then what? My battle is won in the spiritual. May that be what we pursue, amen? Father, I'm so grateful for just this opportunity to share this passage, to share your heart, to share this truth. And Lord, it's heavy. I understand it's heavy. I understand that we have this tendency of always thinking of sin as the static, always thinking about something we did or didn't do. And it's easy to look to that and then to try to figure out, well, why can't I just not do it? Why can't I just do it? Because that's what we think that sin is. And I think I can do it or I can not do it. I should have that ability until we realize the true power of sin is not in the static. It's not in the physical. It will manifest in the physical, but its true nature, the beginning of its nature, has always been spiritual. And we'll never win that. So may we stop fighting. May we just enter into what you're doing and what you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.